Well, as you can see there on your message guide, we're going to continue our journey through Acts tonight. So open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9, if you will. Acts chapter 9, where last Sunday night we saw how the Lord used His church, even though it was scattered and scared, to minister to the physical and spiritual needs of a man named Saul, who, through his miraculous conversion to Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus, sets the stage for much of what is to come in the rest of our journey through Acts. And we're going to get to know Saul, who is later named Paul, and see so much of how God uses him through the rest of this book. But in the meantime, the former persecutor of Christ and his church has become a fervent preacher for Christ and was now himself on the run. And he was sent all the way back to his hometown of Tarsus in what is today southeastern Turkey. But remember what happened to the church after Saul stopped persecuting Christ and his people, his church? Well, look back to verse 31 of Acts 9, because it says, "Then had the churches rest." Rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So we see here a relative peace and calm and rest for those newly established churches. They are experiencing rest, it says in verse 31. They are edified, they are multiplied, and now we begin to see what the regular and normal life of the church looked like in those early days, apart from their persecution. And so in the rest of Acts chapter 9, our attention is turned back to the ministry of the Apostle Peter as he travels freely throughout those regions of Judea and Samaria and even Galilee. I'd like us to read together verses 32, and we're going to work our way through the end of the chapter there in verse 43. But starting there in verse 32, it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints, which dwelt at Lydda. It was there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he rose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, before we move along with Peter on his journey, what he did there in Lydda just sounds so familiar to us, doesn't it? The miracle that was wrought in Aeneas is really an echo of another miracle wrought by Jesus himself back in Mark chapter 2. You don't need to turn there, but there was another man who was also sick of the palsy. That is, they were paralyzed. They couldn't walk on their own 2 feet. They needed to be carried to places that they needed to go. But there was another man in Mark who was sick of the palsy, who was not only healed of his physical disease by Jesus, but also forgiven of his spiritual disease. He was forgiven of his sins. And listen to what Mark records for us of that account in Mark 2, verses 11 through 12, where Jesus said, and compare these words to what Peter says to this man sick of the palsy. Jesus says, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately that man sick of the palsy, arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." What a remarkable parallel between those two miracles of healing. The healing by Jesus, first in the Gospel of Mark, and now the healing by Peter of Aeneas there in Lydda. And yet, what do we find there in verse 34? What does Peter say to Aeneas? He says, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." See, Peter recognized it wasn't his own power, it wasn't his own ability, it wasn't his own miracle, it was Christ's. It was Christ's. You see, it was in truth not Peter, but Jesus who healed both paralyzed men. And the truth is, his work continues to this day. But then, in verse 36, his travels continue. Now there was at Joppa, this is about 12 or 13 miles away, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Tabitha would have been her Hebrew or Aramaic name, and Dorcas would have been her Greek name. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that this woman, this God-fearing Christian woman, the sister in Christ, that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, not very far, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now once again, as we're reading through this special account, this amazing miracle of bringing another person back to life, something about this event in Joppa sounds familiar to us as well, doesn't it? You see, the miracle that was wrought in Tabitha or Dorcas is simply another echo of a miracle wrought by Jesus. Actually, many miracles wrought by Jesus, but especially one back in Mark chapter 5, when there was a young girl, a young maiden, who was brought back to life by Jesus Christ himself. In fact, listen to how Mark describes that scene for us in Mark 5:40 and compare it with what we just read here in Acts chapter 9. But when Jesus had put them all out, isn't that something that Peter did here? He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took that damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. So another remarkable parallel between those two miracles of life by Jesus and then by Peter, and the words used by both Jesus and Peter to address the dead differ by only one letter. One letter. Jesus said, Talitha kumai, Talitha arise. And what did Peter say? Likely, Tabitha kumai, Tabitha arise. It seems clear that Peter had listened closely and learned well from his master. Remember this morning we talked about how the best teacher is yet a student? Well, Peter was a student in the school of Christ and had learned so much from Jesus and now was displaying what he learned. In fact, many of the things that he did and said were just reflections of what Christ did and what Christ said. You see, Peter too would have seen Jesus heal that man who was sick of the palsy in the Gospel of Mark. Peter too would have heard about Jesus raising the dead with those words, Talitha kumai. And now Peter was able to be used by the Lord to continue that healing and saving ministry in this world. However, with those notable exceptions that we just read, of those two great miracles wrought by Jesus through Peter, those days of relative calm and peace and rest for the church was not really all that different than our own time. Truth is, we do not experience in our churches here in our country, and really many of the Western churches especially, the kind of persecution that they faced in the early church or in other areas of this world. But I think we can look back at this period of peace and progress for the church to even see how today's church should function when we have that same kind of period of peace. So tonight I'd like for us to look at four key elements in this regular ordinary life of a church. And the first element that we come to is the element of guidance. That is, the Lord's own guidance of His people and of His church. Now, we all know that there have been times of special guidance for the church through extraordinary means, like prophecies and dreams and visions. In fact, you don't have to go very far in the Bible to find these special ways that God would direct His people. But do you realize that most of the time, the Lord does not direct His people this way? Most of the time, there is a regular guidance of the church through the ordinary means, like His Word. God guides us not necessarily through dreams and visions and prophecies, but through the prophecy that's written down for us already, through His Word. He guides us through the ordinary means of God's own people. And we're going to see this here in a moment, but also through His providence. This is what we see taking place in that period of rest for the church, where Peter is just serving in his ordinary functions as an apostle, looking back at verse 32 of chapter 9, passing through all the quarters. Didn't necessarily have one particular place in mind or one particular goal in mind, or he wasn't seeking prominence by performing these miracles. He was just going through his ordinary functions as an apostle until he arrived by God's providence there in Lydda. But it was then and there that God used him to do that miracle and to heal Aeneas. But then, instead of remaining in Lydda, taking advantage of the spiritual awakening that was taking place, remember what happened? Here this man, the sick of the palsy, he'd been unable to walk for 8 years, and now he is able to walk and jump and leap and praise God, and the whole region hears about this, and there's a great awakening taking place. And you think, now's the time to take advantage. Strike while the iron's hot. This is the opportunity that you've been looking for, Peter, to continue to preach the gospel and see many people saved and added to the church. But then two members from Joppa, the church in Joppa, come to meet Peter. And Peter was moved by that summons. And in verse 38 and 39, we read again, "And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him those two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." What would you do? Wait a second. Here I have two men coming to get me, and I have a whole church, and I have a whole city. I have a whole region of Sharon just turning to Christ. But Peter arose and went with them. There was no delay. There was no argument. There was no objection. He simply and swiftly went with them. You see, he understood something about the ordinary guidance of the Lord. The ordinary guidance that exists in the life of the church. We too need to be sensitive to God's guidance in our own lives and in our own church. He doesn't always use extraordinary means, and we shouldn't be looking for those all the time. Sometimes we just need to wait upon the ordinary means that God uses. The means of His Word, His people, even our own circumstances to move us. We need to keep our eyes and ears open to the providence of God. How is God directing us? We don't need to wait for a voice from heaven. We don't need to put out a fleece on the ground like Gideon. But wait to see what God is teaching us and showing us in His Word. Wait and see and hear what God is telling us through His people. Many times He uses these ordinary means to guide us and direct us. And that's part of the life of the church. But we also see a second element in the life of the church, and that is the element of grace. The Lord's own grace, both through and to His church. I think we see the Lord's grace through His church when the Lord brought Peter to that town of Lydda by His providence so that he might meet with, in verse 33, that certain man named Aeneas. Now, we are not told if this man was a Christian at this time. I don't think he was. It's likely that he wasn't, but he became a Christian after he was healed. I believe that just based on the parallels with what we see in the Gospel of Mark. But one of the main reasons that this man was healed was to show that Jesus was still at work in this world. Yes, his physical body was up in heaven. He ascended there, but his spiritual body was here on earth, and he was still active. And that brings to mind the very first verse that we find in the book of Acts. Remember when Luke is writing to Theophilus and says, "The former treatise I wrote, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." You see, Jesus is still doing and teaching. Even here, all the way in Acts chapter 9, we're getting close to the middle of the book, and we see that God, through Christ, is still active. And this is why the church is to continue to be as gracious as Jesus is. But we also see the Lord's grace to His church. When the Lord brought Peter to Joppa, again, by His providence, by His ordinary means of His own church, their beloved sister and friend died, Dorcas. And I think what we learn is that the ordinary grace that exists in the life of the church is so important for us as well. We need to be sensitive to God's grace in our own lives, in our own church, and be ready to show the ordinary grace of Christ to those around us. It doesn't take much to minister to somebody, does it? It just takes love and grace and time. And we see this in the life of Peter. We see this in the life of those two men willing to go to Lydda to get Peter. And we see this especially in the life of that lady that we just know just a little bit about, Dorcas. The truth is, no matter who people are around us, no matter what their problems, the ordinary flow of our ministry as a church is just to show Christ's grace. And that can be done in so many ways. Little things. Remember when Jesus said that even a cup of cold water in my name is one of the ways to serve? And it's not just the ones that are prominent and powerful or the adults, but Jesus even said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. It's just ministering grace. This is the ordinary rhythm, the ordinary life of our church. We see another element of this ordinary life of the church, and that is the element of gifts. That is the Lord's gifts to His church. It is true that in those early days, God gave certain disciples, and especially the apostles, some extraordinary and miraculous gifts, like the gifts of healing and raising the dead, like He gave Peter. But remember, the most common gifts that the Lord has given to His church and to you and to me as members of the church are the more ordinary gifts, like those He gave to that dear and certain disciple, verse 36, named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And by the way, the Aramaic name Tabitha and the Greek name Dorcas have the same definition. It was a definition of a gazelle. But this dear woman was full of ordinary gifts, as Peter was full of the extraordinary. Peter may have been able to heal by God's grace and through Christ, but here, this woman was able to help. Look at verse 36. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And what kind of good works did she do? She was a seamstress. A seamstress. Look at verse 39. All the widows, and these widows would have been very poor. They wouldn't have had a whole lot. But all the widows stood by him, Peter, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So though Peter had the gift of healing, Dorcas had the gift of helps. And her gift helped many who were destitute and deprived of basic necessities, even like coats and garments. Of course, we remember our good friends, Paul and Marie, and remember when Paul's mother passed away. But I remember the preacher that was preaching her funeral. He came to this particular passage because Paul's mom was known as a master seamstress. And she had given so much of what she would make with needlework and all of these things to people within the church. And the pastor said she was that church's Dorcas. Oh, Peter had the extraordinary gift of healing, but Dorcas had the ordinary gifts of helps. And using her own hands and fingers to minister to the needs, even of those dear widow ladies, those dear sisters in Christ who were in need. This too is what the ordinary life of the church looks like, back then and even today. The church comes together with their ordinary gifts, and sometimes we may think, I don't have anything really that extraordinary. I wonder what I can do. Use what God has given you to bless His people, to bless His church. The church comes together with their ordinary gifts and uses them to meet each other's needs. And just like we use our bodies to tend to our bodies, you know, we wash our bodies with our hands, we brush our hair with our hands and we take care of our body, that's what Christ's body is to do. We meet each other's needs. Sometimes it's in extraordinary ways like Peter, but other times, in fact, most times, it's through ordinary ways, with ordinary gifts, as we meet the needs that we have. But there is a fourth element, I think, that we see in this ordinary life of the church, and that is the element of goals. The Lord's goals for His church. As we looked at this morning, the goals and objectives of the church are high and lofty goals. It is nothing less than, according to Colossians 1:29, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. But what may seem like extraordinary goals are really rather ordinary in the life of the church. Because as the church exercises itself through the ordinary guidance and the ordinary grace and the ordinary gifts of the Lord that we've already considered, the results that we read about in Lydda and Joppa, I think, will be ordinary results as well. What were those results? Well, look at verse 35 to see the results there in Lydda. When after Aeneas was healed by Peter, what happened? And all that dwelt in Lydda and the region of Saron or Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. The change that took place in Aeneas' life, both physical and spiritual, caught the attention of everyone around town, and many turned to the Lord and received forgiveness of their own sins. And isn't that really the ordinary goal of the church? To see people turn to the Lord? So yes, it's an extraordinary miracle when people turn to the Lord, but it's really our ordinary goal. That's what we want. That's what we want to see. But what about the results in Joppa? Look at verse 42. When after Dorcas was brought back to life, something similar happened. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many, many believed in the Lord. So once again, the testimony of Dorcas, as well as her resurrection, caught the attention of everyone in her town, and many believed in the Lord. This is the ordinary goal in the life of the church. And when we continue to live our rather ordinary Christian lives in faithfulness to the Lord, as Peter and as Dorcas, I believe God can use the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. He rewards faithfulness. He rewards faithfulness to the ordinary means and the ordinary gifts and the ordinary grace that is extended from our hearts to others. This is what the ordinary life of the church is like, back then and even today. So, we need to keep trusting in the ordinary guidance of the Lord. Not looking for the miraculous, not looking for the signs and visions, but just following after God's providential guidance through His Word, through His Spirit, through His people. We need to keep manifesting the ordinary grace of the Lord. This is how we are to function. We extend grace to all men, even as Christ extended grace to us. We need to keep exercising the ordinary gifts of the Lord, whatever gift that may be, however small or ordinary it seems to be in your life. You keep serving God and His people through those gifts. But then we also need to keep pursuing that after that ordinary goal that the Lord has given us. Because more often than not, it is through the ordinary life of His people and His church that Jesus uses to accomplish the most extraordinary things, like bringing His power into our weakness and even bringing His life into our death. So tonight, as we consider what took place when that church had rest, as our church has rest, keep on living that ordinary Christian life and be faithful. Be faithful to His guidance, to His grace, to His gifts, and to that goal. Be faithful. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again that we can see in this episode in the life of the church that yes, Lord, some extraordinary things took place that reflected what took place in the life of our Savior when Jesus raised a man who was sick of the palsy, when Jesus raised to life a damsel who was dead. But yet, Lord, we see that the backdrop of those extraordinary miracles was really the ordinary, where we saw how You guided Peter to the places where You wanted him to go, not through visions, not through signs, not through wonders, but through His regular functions as an apostle and through the ordinary members of that church in Joppa saying, "Hey, Peter, why don't you come?" And he did. Oh, Father, I know that so often we want to see extraordinary things. We want to see extraordinary signs. We want to hear about extraordinary results. But yet, Lord, so often those only come about through the ordinary, faithful ministry of your people in this church. And so, Father, I pray that we will not despise the small things, but rather to recognize that the ordinary things that you've given to us are just the regular rhythms of our church. And so, Father, help us to keep these four elements in view in our lives and in our body. I pray that we will follow after your guidance in those ordinary ways, that, Lord, we will extend that ordinary grace and love and kindness so that people might see those good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to exercise those ordinary gifts that you've given to us. Some of those gifts might never be seen by hardly anybody within this church or in the world. But Lord, if we can make a difference in the life of one individual because of the ordinary gift that you've given to us, Lord, we know that you can still do extraordinary things. And then, Father, I pray that you'll help us all to have that ordinary goal. It's the same goal that our Savior had when he came into this world, so that people would turn to and trust in him. And I pray, Lord, that as we carry out our duties as your people, as we are faithful to the calling that you've given to us, as we seek to serve you in the ordinary ways of life, that, Lord, you will lead many others to you, even through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.